Good morning, everybody. We're going to start today with my first question. How many of us have ever done pottery in a potter's wheel before? Lovely. So what you'll find when you see a professional doing pottery on a wheel, it's like magic as the clay just kind of morphs in their hands and kind of shapes into this sculpture. But then when you go to try it, you realize that synergy is not that easy to establish. It's a lot more difficult than it looks. And whilst a portion of a potter's success with clay can come from their skill and their ability, another portion of their success will be held in the quality of the clay that they're using. And so you can't just, if you have a very difficult piece of clay, sometimes your skill doesn't really matter. If the clay is difficult and it refuses to mold, it just refuses to mold. And just to give an insight into the world of clay, I've chosen three different types of clay to help illustrate this point. So we have earthenware, which is very good for beginners because it holds its shape well. And it has a very low firing temperature. And what I mean by that is usually when a potter finishes sculpting their sculptor, they take it and they pull it inside a type of oven, which is known as a kiln. And in there, the clay heats up, all the moisture gets evaporated, and the structure they've made, it solidifies as something to be used. And so different types of clay will have different firing temperatures. And it's important you know what the firing temperature of your clay is, because sometimes you can spend all this time making a wonderful sculpture, you stick it in your kiln, and by the time you take it out, you realize you've got a puddle of clay again because your temperature is too high. And so earthenware has the lowest of firing temperatures. Then we move on to stoneware, which is the most versatile of the three, and it's a lot more durable than earthenware. And this is the type of clay that you'll see used in your bowls and your plates and stuff you probably would have used this morning and had your breakfast on. And stoneware has a mid-firing range. Then we move on to porcelain. So this is the most pure clay, as a lot of the impurities have been removed from it. It's also the most durable of the three. However, it's very hard to mold, and it's often been likened to trying to mold cream cheese. And so it's not very great for beginners. It's also prone to drooping. So because it has such a high firing temperature, if you were to sculpt something that has a very steep angle like that, once you put it in the kiln and the heat starts kicking in, you might find your sculpture starts to droop. And when you take it out, it doesn't look the way you imagined it would be. So it takes a very skilled potter to mold something out of porcelain. However, if you do have the skill to do it, the finishing result is absolutely wonderful and beautiful. And this is where you have your things like your high-end dinnerware or fine china, as it's often called. Or if your grandmother's like mine, this is the plates and cups that were behind the glass cabinet that no one was allowed to use. And they were reserved for just in case the Queen decided she was going to stop by. But these are just three types of clay from a variety of clays. And I just wanted to highlight that there are certain factors you have to consider when you decide you want to sculpt something. And you cannot just choose any clay to do what you want with it. You have to think about the right kind of clay for the right kind of sculpture you're going to make. And this is an important point I want us to remember as we move on to the text for today. So today's reading is going to be from Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was the son of a priest from the town of Anathoth, and he was called as a teenager by God to speak truth to power during Judah's darkest hour. Now, Judah is the southern part of the kingdom of Israel. So Israel used to be whole, and then we had King Solomon, and after he passed away, the nation split into two. So the northern part was known as Israel still, and the southern part was known as Judah. And then you have the town or the city of Jerusalem, where this was the religious and the political center for Israel. And this was also the place where God asked the Israelites to build his temple. So it was a very important place for the Israelites. So Jeremiah spent 40 turbulent years in ministry trying to convince the people of Judah that they need to repent because God is not happy with the way that they're living their lives. And he witnessed the decline and the eventual fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Can you imagine what it would be like spending 40 years trying to convince somebody of something and they just refuse to listen to you? So I don't have that kind of patience. I say it once, if you don't listen, I'm like, God be with you, and I'm done. And this is why God chooses special people for special tasks. He's also known as the weeping prophet because of his intense, tearful sorrow over the impending destruction of Jerusalem and the stubbornness of Judah. So Jeremiah is trying to help the people see that their superficial worship to God is not what he's asking for. And on top of that, the idol worship that they're doing, which included child sacrifice to some of these gods, were abhorrent in the eyes of the Lord. And Jeremiah is saying, he's pleading with them, saying, turn from your wicked ways, while God is still willing to relent from the destruction that he has planned. And so we pick up the story in Jeremiah 18. And it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, the clay in the potter's hand, behold, like the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intend to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, this is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. So an initial read of that, you can kind of walk away with the idea that man has no free will, that the potter is in charge of the clay and he will do whatever he wants with it. And all that we have to do is play out what has already been set out for us. But I don't believe that is what God is trying to communicate to Judah or to Jeremiah. For my next point, I wonder if you would humor me whilst we try an experiment. So we've all played pretend before, and here I'm going to ask if you could do it one more time. So what I want you to do, when I count to three, I'm going to ask you to use your hand as your phone, and you can pretend your phone is ringing. You're going to pick it up, pull it to your ear, and you're going to say, hello. Think you can do that? Okay, one, two, three. Hello. And now hang up and pull it down. Lovely. Now from here, it's quite interesting because everybody has a different idea of what a phone is. Some of us are going like this. Some of us are going like this. Some of us are doing this. And even when it comes to hanging up a phone, do we pull it down? Are we pushing a button? And I use that as an example to say, I've used that one word phone, and in our minds, we all have different ideas of what I'm talking about. Some of you may have had this image come to mind when I mentioned a phone. Some of the older ones in the room may have had this come to mind when I mentioned a phone. And I don't know, maybe a few of us, if we care to admit it, may have thought of this when I use the word phone. Anybody? No? Okay. But this is just a trivial example, communicating an idea that communicating stuff across generations can be difficult, let alone communicating across cultures. And so it's important, especially when we're looking at the passage we just read, that we get an understanding of some of the cultural assumptions that would have been had by the readers of the text, because the author won't write things that he assumes the readers are already going to know. And so we'll try and bear that in mind as we go through the passage today. So in verse 4, it talks about how the clay became marred or spoiled. And to the ancient listener, this would have been a bit strange and weird and hard to comprehend, because Jeremiah goes on to establish that God is the potter. And if God is the potter, how can he have something spoiled that is in his hands? God is sovereign, and he will make a vessel out of the clay, ultimately. But what he's showing here is that the clay, the people, have a stubborn will that seems to resist the initial design. It's not that the potter is unskilled, but more so that the clay is uncooperative. So Jeremiah watches as the potter takes the clay, sees as he's trying to fashion a particular type of pot out of it, and sees how the pot is spoiling right there in the potter's hand. It's as though the clay was not right for the vessel that the potter was trying to make. Maybe it had grit in it, or maybe it wasn't soft enough, or maybe it wasn't the type of clay that was going to hold the shape the potter was trying to make. But that's the situation that's playing out here. The clay was wrong, so the potter put it into a lump again and made a totally different type of vessel. Now, when a pot was ruined in the ancient world, what they'd usually do is chuck it out into what they call the potter's field, and this was kind of like a trash heap. And so if it's not forming into the thing you're trying to make, or the clay wasn't pure enough for you, you chuck it out and you start again. But what was interesting for the hearers of this prophecy that Jeremiah was telling is that the potter didn't do that. He squashed the spoiled vessel back into a lump of clay, and he started again and made something totally different. And this revealed a side of God that the people had forgotten, that his justice or his judgment is often reformative rather than destructive. He breaks them down not to discard them, but to make them into another vessel as it seems good to him. So God goes on to highlight what he's trying to communicate here in verses 7 and 8. He's saying, "Oh Israel, are you not in my hand the same way the clay is in the hands of the potter? I want to make you a vessel of grace and mercy among the nations. I want to make you into something beautiful. And I've tried to mold you, and you will not mold. You will not conform, and you will not respond to my hand, and the vessel is spoiling. The clay is not responding. So Israel, listen carefully. If I make you a vessel of my grace and plan good for you, but you don't respond, and you will not listen, and you continue to rebel, I will make you a vessel that holds evil before the nations. I will still use you, and you will still demonstrate some part of me. But if you will not hold my mercy, then you will have to hold my judgment. You will be used for one purpose or another." And God says the opposite too. He tells them, if I shape evil for a nation, and that nation decides to turn and listen to me and repent of their ways, I will repent. I will change my mind. And I will devise another plan. Now, I don't want us to get the wrong impression that God is just up there making it up as he goes along, wondering what we're going to do and then adjusting himself to that. He still, in his sovereignty, has an overarching plan that he's working out. But the way in which he does it is that he works through us in our free will, through our personalities, through our desires, through our skills, and he uses all of these things to bring his will together. And I would be so bold as to say, I believe this message that God is communicating to the nation of Israel is giving us an insight into how he is working with us too. God has your heart, and he is trying to mold you into something beautiful. But you can resist him. You can be uncooperative. And a great example of this and how God works on our hearts like a potter with clay can be seen with Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. So throughout Exodus, there's an interesting reference to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And looking at this can be a sermon all in of itself. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to give a quick overview of how this relates to our passage in Jeremiah. So each time the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is mentioned, it's mentioned in one of three ways. Either as a statement of fact, as an action of Pharaoh, or as an action of God. And something is happening here where Pharaoh is doing a hardening and God is doing a hardening too. And sometimes what we do, we see hardening as something that is conscious and intentional. But I want to highlight that we can also unconsciously harden our hearts towards God without even realizing. One example I tried to think of that came to mind is if we cast our mind back to when we were teenagers and say you were in your room and you see your room is messy and you think to yourself, you know what, I really should tidy this up. But then before you get started, you hear your parents come up the stairs, they open the door, they see your room, and they say, "What is this? Tidy your room. Get this sorted now." And then all of a sudden, you don't feel like tidying your room anymore. And there is kind of a subtle example of how, you know, our hearts can harden towards the action of wanting to tidy our room. And sometimes, just through God showing us and revealing truth to us, if we're not careful, we can respond in a similar way that causes our hearts to harden towards him. Could it be that we are doing the same thing Pharaoh did without even realizing? How often does God speak to us, only for us to quietly resist? How many times has God nudged our hearts and we've said, not yet? How often do we trust God only when his plan looks exactly like ours? And after the first service, I felt like the Lord saying that, you know, for some of us, our hearts are very fragile and we don't really want to trust him with it because we don't want to be hurt. And he was saying to me how, you know, we can trust him. He is good. But healing often comes along with pain. And so we shouldn't see pain as though it's something that he is doing damage towards us. But in order for something to be healed, often we have to go through a process of pain and difficulty to get to the healing on the other side. So this is not just a Pharaoh issue. We can harden our hearts towards him too. So here we have Pharaoh, who in that time would have seen himself as a god as well. And he grows more defiant as he gets frustrated by this unknown God who seems to be undermining him. And rather than marveling at God's might and all that he can see is going on, all he can focus on is the fact that he is being undermined, by his power and authority is being undermined. And do we see how sin can cause us to look at God's goodness in a slanted manner and twist it into evil? Each time relief comes, Pharaoh in his heart is saying, I am God. I am the ruler of one of the most powerful nations in the world. I will not succumb to anyone else. And pride causes him to harden his heart, and it blinds him from seeing the glory of God Almighty, who allowed him to be there in the first place. And Paul picks upon this idea in Romans 9 when he is trying to explain to the church in Rome why more Jews didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. If you want to read with me, we'll just read the one verse at the moment, just number 17. And it says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So here we can see God's sovereignty is evident. He has chosen Pharaoh, and he's raised him up for a time like this. Now what's interesting is it's not using the word create. So God hasn't created Pharaoh for the purpose of trying to destroy him in this moment for his glory. But as we mentioned before, the way God works through his sovereignty is that he uses our personalities, our temperaments, and our drives to make his will play out. God knows Pharaoh before he was Pharaoh. And he says to him, you, I know your heart. I'm going to choose you to be Pharaoh of Egypt because I know your temperament and I know you will resist me. I will give you opportunities to turn the other way, but your pride will blind you and you will harden your heart. And once you have set yourself and you've hardened your heart against me, like a potter places the clay in the kiln to harden and set it, I will harden your heart in the position that you have chosen. Let's continue in verse 18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? So here we have Pharaoh as an example of God hardening judicially. He is not just picking randomly out of hats like it's the FA Cup. He hasn't just picked a ball and said, this is Moses, this one's Pharaoh. Moses, you're going to be a vessel of my mercy. Moses, you're going to be a vessel of my wrath. That's not the way he works. The scripture says that he had great patience and he worked hard with Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's clay, got harder and harder. And before it got too hard for God to make anything of it, God produced a vessel of wrath and hardened him in the shape that Pharaoh had chosen. Is it possible that God is far more patient with us than we even realize? Paul again pulls on this theme in 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 21, if you join me in reading this. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So if every life is to become a vessel, the question is, what is it that your life will carry? Everyone listening to me today will be a vessel holding something of God, either a vessel of his mercy or a vessel of his wrath. But you will hold something. Your life will demonstrate God's mercy or his justice. You are a lump of clay, but he will use you for some purpose, for he is the potter. But you being here today, the tragedy is that many, many people whom he wanted to be vessels of grace, holding his mercy, he cannot do that because they were not responsive in his hands when he sought to shape them. But you being here today, you hearing the words that he shares with us through his scriptures, you feeling the Spirit touch your heart as he's calling you, you have not been fully hardened. You are still malleable. He holds you in his hands and he asks the question, will you allow me to mold you into a vessel of my mercy, holding the treasure of the glory of Christ? Or will you resist and say like the people of Judah, we will follow our own plans? Now, don't be deceived. While we do have free will, God has much more relative free will than man. And while he has limited himself by making us clay, making us breathe, and giving us minds of his own, he has not given us absolute free will to follow our own plans. No man can say, God, I will not have your plan for my life. I will have my own. You cannot say that for the simple fact that clay cannot mold itself. As the potter will face challenges depending on the type of clay he molds, ultimately, it is he who is the one who decides what will be made. And in the same way, God gives you free will to be cooperative or uncooperative. But he will ultimately, by his sovereignty, determine your end. God is saying as clearly as he can, clay, clay, will you respond to my molding so that I can make you a beautiful thing in my sight? He's saying, I'm not concerned about all the times that you've refused to trust me in the past. I'm not concerned about all the years that you feel you've wasted going your own way. And I'm not concerned about how you feel you are not cleaned up enough yet to come back to me. He's saying, soften your heart. Respond to my call and trust that I am good. My way may not always seem good to you, but trust that it is always good for you. If the band could come up, we'll close out in a prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the great potter, and we are the clay in your hands. You formed us, you know us, and you are patiently shaping our lives according to your good purposes. Lord, we confess that our hearts can become stubborn and resistant. Like the people of Judah, we often want to follow our own plans instead of trusting yours. Forgive us for the times we have hardened our hearts and ignored your voice. Soften our hearts today, Lord. Help us to be humble and responsive to your hands as you shape us. Where there is pride, remove it. Where there is fear, give us trust. And where there is sin, lead us to repentance. Father, we also lift up our nation of Wales and the United Kingdom before you. We pray that our land will turn back to you. Where hearts have grown cold or indifferent to your truth, bring conviction and renewal. Father, raise up people who will listen to your voice and respond to your call. And Lord, we pray not only for our nation, but for the nations across the world. Where people have turned from you, bring repentance. Where leaders and societies have followed their own plans, we ask that you would humble, that they would humble themselves and seek your wisdom. Shape the nations as a potter shapes clay, that they may become vessels that reflect your justice, mercy, and truth. Thank you that you do not discard what is marred, but patiently work to reshape it. Make our lives vessels of your mercy and grace, useful to you and ready for every good work. And for anyone here who feels your spirit calling them back, Lord, give them courage to respond. Help us all to trust that your will is good and to place our lives in your hands again. In Jesus' name, amen.